Certainly good to see everyone this morning. We're thankful for your presence today. I appreciated very much the songs this morning, and especially counting the apples in the seat, not only because it's a favorite of mine, but also because it is so apropos to the lesson this morning. I would like you to turn with me to the eighth lesson in our series of the teachings and words of Jesus in the book of John. We're going to be in John chapter 4, and begin in verse 27. In just a few moments' time. John chapter 4 and verse 27. I've titled this lesson, Fields White for Harvest, because that is the sentiment that is expressed by our Lord in the text. I would like to remind you of what our Lord is talking about on this particular occasion. The occasion was the meeting of the Samaritan woman at the well. We talked about that in our study last time. You'll remember that he expressed to her that true worship was of the Jews, but the time was coming when men would not worship either in Jerusalem or on the mountain, but God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He was able to establish for her the proofs that he was from God. And as a result of that, we are told in verses 28 and following, that the woman left him, and she said to her fellow citizens, in chapter 4, verse 29 of the text, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Could this be the Christ? That's an important question that each and every one of us should ask. And this woman who had an honest heart asked that question herself. Our text today is picking up at the end of that conversation when she left him to go tell her kinsman about this man, Jesus. You'll remember on that, or at that time, as she left him, it was because the disciples had returned. We talked in our last study about the fact that the disciples had left Jesus at the well for the purpose of going into the city of Samaria and getting something for them to eat. And they had returned. The woman left, and she said to her fellow citizens, again, could this be the Christ? And I want you to notice down in verse 42, we're not going to take the time to study that particular text because it is not one of Jesus' conversations, but I do want you to note the result of it. It's important for our lesson this morning. In chapter 4 and verse 42, after the people had come out to see Jesus, they had sufficient curiosity and interest because of the woman's words to come and to listen to the teaching of Jesus. And we are told that they told the woman in verse 42 of the text, "We believe now, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." And I would like for you to remember, as a part of this, the teaching of Philip in Samaria in Acts the 8th chapter, after the death of our Lord, and after some time spent in sharing the gospel in the city of Jerusalem, a great persecution arose, and individuals scattered and went everywhere preaching the word. And we are told that Philip went down to Samaria, and he preached Jesus' death and resurrection there. And we are told that the multitude rejoiced and that they believed. And so, indeed, they were individuals who believed that Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world and accepted his sacrificial death on their behalf. So what we want to talk about now is the conversation that Jesus had with his disciples. In between the woman's leaving, the Samaritans coming out to meet Jesus, this conversation takes place beginning in verse 31 and going through verse 38. The first thing is they had gone into the city to get him something to eat. They brought it back and said, "Rabbi, eat." Now, we talked already about Jesus' ability to turn a conversation to spiritual matters with a single sentence. He does it again with regard to his disciples here in chapter 4 and verse 32. He said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know. I have food to eat of which you do not know." Now, the disciples on this occasion, just like Nicodemus when he talked about the new birth and Nicodemus thought he was talking about physical birth, or the Samaritan woman herself when he talked about living water and she said, "Give me this water so that I will not thirst." Well, the disciples didn't fully understand what he was talking about because they were thinking of physical things. And Jesus had turned the conversation to a spiritual matter. So their question in verse 33 is, Has anyone brought him something to eat? They thought perhaps someone had shared with him a meal while they were absent. But he was not talking about that. And so he took the time to explain to them what he meant. And his explanation, I think, teaches us some wonderful and important truths. And so verses 34 through 38 are the verses that I want to spend the majority of our time talking about in our lesson this morning. First of all, he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." That's the food which sustained him. That's the food of which he spoke. Now, it is a good and a very concise, succinct explanation. We don't have to do a great deal of teaching with regard to what Jesus meant in this matter. Jesus came to this earth to do the will of his Father in heaven. That is what he did, that is what he accomplished, and that was what sustained him as he lived on this earth. It's very similar to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4. You'll remember on that occasion that Satan had come to tempt him as he was hungered and thirsty in the wilderness. And he had, as a part of that temptation, tempted Jesus to turn stones into bread. You remember in every single instance when Satan tempted Jesus, he responded with Scripture. Now on this occasion in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, the passage that he referred to is in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. On this particular occasion, the manna had been received and there had been this explanation given concerning the manna that it came from God, and it was to teach them that they needed to depend upon God, that man does not live by bread alone, having reference to the manna, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that's what Jesus told Satan on this occasion. It's written, "Man shall not live by bread alone." He wanted to turn the stones to bread because he was hungry. Jesus was sustained by God. He did not need that food at that particular time. He said, "Man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Now, when we talk about what proceeds from the mouth of God, we are talking about God's will. Man lives by God's will. He's sustained by God's will. And with regard to spiritual life, with regard to eternal life, that is certainly the case. In this case, with regard to what Jesus had reference in his own circumstance, he had a purpose. He had a work to do and to finish that God had given him to do and to finish while he was on the earth. And of course, we are so grateful for the fact that he indeed did finish that. In fact, there are two passages later on in the book of John that I want to make reference to. The first one is in John 17, if you'd like to turn there, John chapter 17 and verse 4. This is kind of a summary statement of Jesus' life. Basically, all that he had left to do was to die on the cross. And so he told the Father, he said to the Father, "I have glorified you on earth, I have finished the work which you have given me to do." Now, he was speaking as if this was a fait accompli. He understood that he still had to die on the cross, but he had come to fulfill the purpose that God had given him, and everything that was needful prior to his death had been accomplished. You'll remember in John 19, as Jesus hung upon the cross, and we are so appreciative of John's gospel because it is the only gospel that records these words. In John chapter 19 and verse 30, we are told that when Jesus had received the sour wine that was given to him, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. And so Jesus was sustained in the life that he lived on this earth, in addition to the physical sustenance that he received. And there is in no way an indication from this that he did not need to eat or he did not need to drink. But it's the same basic principle that he was given the woman at the well earlier in the chapter when he talked about the living water. He's talking about the bread, or "I have meat," having reference to this physical sustenance. He said, "I have something that you perhaps are not aware of that sustains me as I live on this earth." And it was his purpose to do the will of his Father. Well, we can make an application here, and I think it's important for us to understand that as men and women, we are different from other life forms that live upon this earth, animals and plants and such, because we have a higher purpose. We have a spiritual purpose that lower life does not have. And like Jesus, we are sustained spiritually if we are accomplishing that purpose, if we are about that work if we're doing the will of God. There are any number of passages that we could turn to. I think a good summary statement is found in Ecclesiastes 12, a passage that you're familiar with. When we are told in verses 13 and 14 by the wise man, we need to hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. This is our purpose as we live on this earth. We have bread that others are not familiar with. We have things that sustain us spiritually. And while it may be that we suffer as we live on this earth, it may be that there are Christians that suffer privation. I'm reminded of Lazarus, who sought only to be fed the crumbs from the rich man's table. He was an individual that had very little, but he had something that sustained him in his life and rewarded him in his death. And if we do the same, we are promised a reward. And so we are to work. We're to do the will of the Father. Now, the Lord on this particular occasion gives his disciples an imperative with regard to evangelizing. So a part of the work that the disciples were to do and a part of the work that we're to engage ourselves in is the work of evangelism. And so he refers to this with regard to the end result of evangelizing, and that is the salvation of souls, the conversion of individuals to Christ, that their souls might be saved. And so he begins in chapter 4 and verse 35 to talk about the harvest and a saying that was no doubt common among the Jews at this time. Do you not say, or is it not said, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? That's a saying among the Jews that a farmer who planted his crop, well, he understood, he recognized the nature of this time period needed for growth, that it was going to be months before he would gain the harvest. He would reap the harvest that he had sown. And so this saying, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest, the Lord wanted them to understand here at this time that the harvest was upon them. He said, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Already the time for spiritual harvesting was upon them. It was that time in which the Lord would establish His ministry. It was that time when individuals would begin to believe in Jesus. And as a result of those things, their souls would be saved. And I want you to think a few moments about the significance of these words and how they were literally true and how they became also so very true as time progressed. First of all, the woman had just left. And she had left for the express purpose of going to tell her kinsmen, this may be the Christ. And so while they were talking, a communication was ongoing in the city of Samaria, or about to happen, where she would be telling her kinsmen, there's a man out there who is at Jacob's well, and he is possibly the Christ. And the people were going to come out to hear him. So as he says, the fields are white unto harvest, the disciples were going to see this. Immediately, they were going to see individuals flocking to Jesus to see, indeed, whether He was the Christ. And I would also like to remind you again of the effectiveness of the preaching of Philip at the death of our Lord. After that gospel was first proclaimed to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. We mentioned this in Acts 8. I would like to read verses 4 through 8 to you. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. We are told that as a result of the persecution, those who were scattered from Jerusalem, they went everywhere preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Now, this was where Jacob's well is located. This is where the woman had told the people about it. This is where the people had already believed that Jesus Christ was the Savior before His death on the cross, before the sacrificial death, the establishing of His covenant. So their hearts were fertile. They were ready to receive the gospel of Christ. And we are told that as He preached Christ to them, the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. Many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. Now, it is wonderful when the gospel is received with such eagerness. And here was a group of people who were all looking for that opportunity to become obedient to that man that they had already met, that man that they knew to be the Christ, the Savior of the world. And here was their opportunity to turn away from their sins, to embrace Him, to put Him on in baptism, to become one with Him. And they took advantage of it with one accord, and they were rejoicing at the opportunity that they had to become obedient to the gospel of our Lord. And so, as we look at that, and by the way, we could also talk about the work of John the Baptist, the preparatory work that was being done, the ministry of Jesus as He lived on the earth, and we'll talk about that a little bit more. But I do want to, as we leave verse 35, to notice the phrase in the latter part of that verse, lift up your eyes and look. Lift up your eyes and look. Are you aware of the fact that there are opportunities to share the gospel message everywhere in our day as well? Are you aware of the fact that there are individuals who are as eager as the Samaritans were to receive the message of the cross? We sometimes think about the difficulties in our society and in our nation to bring individuals to Christ. And we perhaps become a little bit discouraged by the fact that there are so few that are willing to walk through the door. We see the cars driving by our building on Sunday morning. Individuals who are involved in other activities without a thought about spiritual things. And we think people just aren't interested, but they are. There are many who are out there. We have to look. We have to raise our eyes. We have to be mindful of the opportunities that we have to share the gospel message. We have to seek it out. And, you know, there were times in the past where brethren actually grew, churches grew simply by converting the ones that came to them. But that's not going to happen today. We have to seek them out. But if we seek them out, there are opportunities there. There are individuals who are interested in hearing the gospel message. Lift up your eyes, for the fields are white unto harvest. The remainder of the text deals with the end result of those who are willing to look and those who are willing to labor in the harvest. And I want you to notice verses 36 through 38. We are told, he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. Now, considering these words, I want you to think first of all that the harvest here has reference to the saving of souls. That's what Jesus is talking about, as we've already alluded to. With that in mind, there are several truths to be found in this text. First of all, the one who reaps, we are promised, will receive payment from the Lord. If you labor in the vineyard, you're going to receive favor and payment from the Lord Himself. You remember the text of Matthew 25 with regard to the parable of the talents. Remember that at the end of that parable, in verse 29 and 30, we are told that the talent was taken away from the unprofitable servant, and it was given to the one who had 10 talents. So the individual was unwilling to labor. What he had was taken from him. The person who was laboring diligently, what he had was added to by the Lord. Notice in verse 29, he says, to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Now, some might look at that phrase outside of the context and think, that's not fair. What he's saying, the rich are going to get richer and the poor are going to get poorer. And when we think of that, that's not a good thing. That's a bad thing. We want to seek to remedy that in our society, in our culture. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the individual who is bearing fruit for his labor is going to be blessed by God. The individual who is unwilling to labor for the Lord, what he has is going to be taken away from him. You'll remember when Jesus talked about himself being the vine and we being the branches. Those who bear fruit are pruned that they may bear more fruit, but those who do not bear fruit are cut off and thrown into the fire. That's the passage. That's what he's talking about here. Cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If we are working for the master, we will receive payment for what we have done. But you'll notice here he says that those who gather fruit, they gather fruit for eternal life. They gather fruit for eternal life. Now, there are two ways in which this can be read. First of all, it can be read to indicate that by reaping this fruit, by bringing these individuals to Christ, you bring them to salvation. We want to also note, because it is a truth that is established a number of times in Scripture, that by doing the work of preaching and converting souls, an individual garners for himself that standing with God. In other words, the wages that we talk about, or for which we speak, or to which we speak, are not wages that are physical in nature, but rather they are spiritual in nature. Eternal life is our reward. And to illustrate that point, I would like you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're looking there at verses 14 and 15. Now, this is a fairly difficult passage, but if you understand the context here, it is more easily explained. Here, the Apostle Paul is talking about the same thing that Jesus is. He's talking about our work of preaching the gospel and converting souls. And in referring to the work of conversion or saving souls, he says in verse 14 that if anyone's work which he has built on endures, he'll receive a reward. And what does that mean? Well, that means there are blessings that come, and they're blessings that we understand and receive if the work of saving souls endures. In other words, the individuals that we save, they remain faithful. There are so many wonderful blessings. I've been blessed so much in my life with regard to the faithfulness of individuals that I have had opportunity to share the message with. Their souls have been saved and they have blessed me throughout my life. And of course, the most obvious example of that is the fact that I shared the gospel message with Debbie. And as a result of the fact that Debbie became obedient to the gospel and she has endured in her faith, that has been a wonderful blessing to me and for me and will be for me in eternity. But I want you to notice, he says in verse 15, if anyone's work is burned, that has reference again to individuals who do not maintain their steadfastness before God. So I convert someone to Christ, I'm doing the work of saving souls, and that person is someone who does not remain faithful. And as a result, they lose their soul. Well, I'm going to suffer loss as a result of that. There will be great loss. And believe me, I have felt that as well, as there have been a number of individuals that I have baptized into Christ that are no longer faithful. But he says in regard to that, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. Yet so is through fire. He himself will be saved. And understand this. What God expects of us is to do the work. If we do the work of preaching the gospel and we're seeking to reap a harvest for the Lord, there will be individuals who will not respond to the gospel message. They will not respond at all. And despite the fact that we are ineffective in converting them to Christ, we have done the work of preaching, and that's what God expects of us. There will be others. And the parable of the sower is a good explanation of this, because there are different types of soil. The wayside would be those who wouldn't respond, but there are those that the soil falls upon shallow ground, rocky soil, and it does not gain, it does not persist. And there are some that fall upon thorns, and that indicates the heart where the seed is choked out because of the cares and concerns of the world. There's that good seed that bears fruit. And that is the reality of our lives, that we'll share the gospel message, individuals will be saved, some will stay faithful, some will not, and yet we're doing the work of the Lord, and as a result of that, we will have fruit unto eternal life. And then the third point, which is stated in verse 38 of the text, it's stated again in this, and then we'll go into verse 38 for a moment. And that is that it states in the latter part, the latter part of verse 36 and into 37. He who reaps and he who sows may rejoice together. For the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. And they rejoice. I'm reminded here of the Apostle Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That he was glad that he didn't do any baptizing with regard to that. Except for, was it Crispus, I think, or the house of Chloe? But anyway, he didn't do any baptizing. Others baptized. He just preached. And there's a point to be made with regard to this, and something that I see quite often. As a preacher, I baptize a lot of people in the sense that proportionally. Now, I encourage a father, for example, if his children become obedient to the gospel, that he baptizes them. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to have opportunity to do. But I have baptized a number of individuals who I really had very little to do with their conversion. Do you remember Jeanette Hawk and her husband? And he was not a Christian for years and years and years. It was only near the end of his life, after he had had a serious heart attack, that his mind turned to spiritual matters. And Bill Riley and I went and spoke with him once or twice about his soul. So you need to get your life right with the Lord. He had been antagonistic toward his wife and toward her faith almost the entirety of his life, but she had maintained her faithfulness. And we converted him. And it wasn't anything really that Bill and I had done. I had the great pleasure of baptizing him. It was because of his wife's work. She had sown. She had worked so hard and so diligently to win him without a word by her conduct. And she was the reason he became a child of God. But I did the baptizing. I closed the deal, as it were. And Brother Riley. So this is the type of thing we're talking about. Now, was she jealous that we got the baptizing? No. Were we jealous that we did the baptizing but she did the work? No. We rejoice together because souls are saved. There shouldn't be any jealousy regarding who gets the credit or who does the most baptizing, or all that matters is that souls are being saved. And when we see that parable of the talents, some have more ability than others. Some may have more opportunity than others. Some may have the wherewithal where they can save more souls. Do you get jealous because so-and-so is more effective in personal evangelism and does a better job than perhaps you're capable of doing? No, we don't get jealous, or at least we ought not to get jealous about those things. The one who sows and the one who reaps, they both have labored, they both rejoice, because all that matters is the soul is saved. And then finally, verse 48, and the lesson will be yours. He said to them, I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. So I draw you back to this idea is that they're about to reap. The disciples reap when they aren't the ones that laid the groundwork. Of course, they were the disciples of the Lord. And as we alluded to earlier, he had already talked to the woman. They didn't hear that conversation. They had no part in it. They had left him. And when they returned, seed had already been sown. And others had already labored. Our Lord had. And there were a great number who were going to come. And the field had already been plowed for the reception of the soil, of the seed. That soil, when those Samaritans were going to come to see if indeed he was the Christ. We alluded to the work of John the Baptist, whose ministry was great. Our Lord said that there is not one born of woman greater than John the Baptist, referencing the work that John the Baptist had done in preparatory to the kingdom of our God. So they were going to be reaping, accomplishing things that was basically a continuation of what had already started. And it's not in any way a criticism of them. He said, I sent you to do this. There is already preparation made. And we build upon the work of others. And that's the wonderful thing about it. I'll give you another example with regard to the Matneys, because we baptized Ryan Matney, taught him and baptized him, and he went to work on his grandparents. And as a result of his efforts, I had an opportunity to have a Bible study with Ed and Gwen. And as a result of that Bible study, they were baptized. I built upon the work of another. I had an opportunity to share the message with hearts that were already receptive because of the example and because of the teaching of their grandson. And we rejoice as a result of that. We don't have to do it from the ground up. We had so many opportunities that were begun in other places, by others. Someone who had a correspondence course that they began. The work that we did in India and continues to this day as individuals are being saved and preachers are coming out of institutionalism and embracing truth. It came as a result of Joshua Mahendranath taking a correspondence course while he was in Kuwait. And while in Kuwait, he took that correspondence course, became receptive to it, got in touch with Bobby Holmes or Marvin, I forget what his last name is. His name is Marvin, who got in touch with Bobby Holmes. And as a result, we went over there and we got to preach and others have gone to preach. And it all started because of that one individual asking for a correspondence course and then requesting to be baptized. And so all of these kinds of things can happen. You build upon the work of others. The important truth is we're all in this together. We should rejoice at another's work. It's not a competition. We are a team. And the best thing that we can do is to plow the fields, sow the seed, and reap the harvest together. So as we draw our lesson to a close, best thing to remember, lift up your eyes. Look for opportunities to sow. Look for opportunities to reap. Work together for the cause of Christ, and there will be a reason for us to rejoice as our Father is pleased with our efforts and actions. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. But your desire today to become a child of God is there is something amiss in your life that you need to make a change about. We offer our opportunities that we afford you today to respond to the invitation call. If you have that need, would you come? While together we stand, while we sing.